Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And you may also want to mark your songbooks if you're using them at number 348. Almost Persuaded will be the song of encouragement after our study this morning. Good to see everyone here on a nasty day. At least it's going to get that way, sounds like. And from reports, this front is coming in. There's a pretty serious and fast change that's going to take place over the next few hours. So hope that everyone is very careful on your way home. Don't know exactly what is going to transpire. I know that last night it was 61 degrees here in Little Rock, Arkansas, 14 degrees in Kansas City. And so that's a drastic change. In fact, they said there may be as much as 30 degrees difference between southern Arkansas and central Arkansas by this afternoon. So pretty drastic changes. But we're not here to talk about the weather. We're here to talk about the Word of God. And we want you to take your Bibles again to 2 Peter. And we're going to be examining verses 1 through 11. Appreciate very much the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. And we hope that as we open our Bibles, that we will also open our hearts to what the Word of God has to say. And in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians and encouraging them in the midst of trials and tribulations, which 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, actually emphasizes. In 2 Peter, there is a warning against false teachers. And so, in order to equip these early Christians to be able to ward off and face these false teachers and not be overcome by them, they needed to grow. They needed to grow spiritually. And so adding to your faith is the emphasis of what he's talking about in verses 5 down through verse 10. And we all understand, I hope that we do at least, and most of us desire to grow. We recognize the need for it. We desire to grow. We desire to even seek assistance to grow. We pursue the things that God has blessed us with to help us grow. He has blessed us with His Word, first and foremost. He has blessed us also with one another. He's blessed us with the occasion to come together and to worship Him, study His Word. And so most of us recognize the need for growth. And most of the things that we'll talk about this morning are things that we've all heard before. And that's why, you know, Peter says in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." These are things you know and you are already established in, but you need to hear them again and again, and we need to continue to grow and examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. Spiritual growth is a divine requirement. Do we realize that we are commanded to grow? We're free moral agents and we make that choice ourselves. We need to realize that it's something that we must do if we're going to be pleasing to God. We also must realize that the Word of God is the divine provision for that spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The Word of God is the divine provision for spiritual growth. And something that we all ought to recognize, we never stay the same. Either we're growing spiritually, or we are growing weaker spiritually. We're never staying the same. We're moving in one direction or the other. Either we're moving forward and we're moving upward, or we're moving downward. We're backwards. Which way are we going? We need to recognize the need for growth. Let's look at our text. Let's just read verses 1 through 11. And we're going to go back and emphasize verses 5 down through verse 10. Verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has given us everything we need to be the people that he wants us to be. In verses 1 through 4, Peter emphasizes that. He's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith, verse 1. He's writing that they, and hoping that they will multiply the grace and peace that has been given to them through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ. This again comes through their knowledge of God and the Lord. His divine nature has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What do we need that God has not provided us? He's given us everything that we need. We've been called by his glory and virtue and have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And of course, heaven. If I were to ask you right now, do you want to go to heaven? What would your answer be? I hope it would be yes. And that's a promise. But to whom is it promised? It is promised to those who are faithful to the Lord. That's who it's promised to. And if you really want to go to heaven, we need to take advantage of the things that God has given to us, that we may be the people that God wants us to be. And one thing that is stressed in this passage, emphasized, twice, Peter says, giving all diligence. He says that in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And then again, in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. This is important, in other words. And it takes great effort on our part to accomplish these things that God wants us to accomplish. In order to be the person that God wants me to be, I have to put in the effort. You can't put in that effort for me. We can't proxy this out. We can't hire somebody else to do it for us. You can't hire a preacher to do it for you. No one else can do this for you but you. You have to give the effort. And it's required if you are going to be who God wants you to be. I know that that flies in the face of what many teach today in our modern world, but that's what the Word of God says. Giving all diligence. And be all the more diligent, Peter says. The reward of doing what the Lord says in these passages is both security and an entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. I do believe in the security of the believer. I believe in it very strongly. I believe that the believer is secure. Which believer? Well, the true believer. Who's the true believer? The true believer is the one who is adding to his faith these things and growing spiritually. That's the true believer. We're not talking about someone who believes mentally that Jesus is the Christ but doesn't obey him. That's not the true believer. Security is found in Christ. And if I'm following Christ, then I am secure. But what happens if I leave Him? What if I don't grow like He wants me to? What if I fall away? Well, that's a different story altogether, isn't it? I'm no longer secure. And if I am doing these things, if I'm giving all diligence, if I'm even more diligent to add these things to my faith, then an entrance will be given to me into God's everlasting kingdom. That's what I want, and I hope that you do as well. If we fail to grow, there is a warning in this text as well in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He has reverted back into that condition of being lost. In chapter 2, Peter emphasized this even more after he talks about the false teachers and warning the disciples about them. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." But it has happened, he says. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. If we fail to grow, that's the condition that we will be in. I don't have it on a chart, but I'll tell you, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer is making the same point. He's talking about the same thing. In chapter 5, he talks about the importance of growing. He says in verse 12 of chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Then in chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles." In other words, we need to be growing. But if we don't grow, he talks about then the problem of falling, the apostasy that will take place in verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. In other words, it's impossible, he says, to do that. Those who reject Jesus Christ and turn their back on Him has gotten into a state, a situation, where unless they accept Jesus and they repent, and that they're not going to be saved. And of course, he's writing to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to revert back to the law of Moses. And if they go back to the law, then there's no hope for them. If they reject Jesus, who is the only hope, there is no hope. But in this text, again, this idea of concept of diligence, giving all diligence. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 emphasizes that there, as almost to it. In verse 11 it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." We need to be diligent. This requires purpose on our part. Mature Christians, spiritual growth doesn't just accidentally happen. This concept that's so prevalent today, just let go and let God. Well, there are certainly some things that we ought to let go of and let God handle. That's true. But when it comes to my spiritual growth, there's something that I must do about that. I must purpose in my own heart to grow. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he told the children of Israel, he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." They had a choice to make. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And the purpose and commitment that is required, you know, in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, Elijah tells the Jews there on Mount Carmel, he said, "If God be God, follow Him." In other words, you can't be double-minded. Why halt ye or falter between two opinions? If God be God, follow Him. You have to be fully committed to God. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Acts 11 and verse 23. It says, "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." the idea of purpose of heart. You intend, you commit yourself to do it, and you follow through with it. You continue with the Lord. Diligence requires purpose and commitment and continued pursuit. There are no shortcuts. There's no such thing as microwave Christianity. There are no shortcuts. It takes time, it takes great effort, and it takes endurance, patience. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Also Colossians 1 and verse 23, we must continue steadfast in the doctrine, in the gospel of Christ. So continued pursuit. Are we giving the diligence that we must give to the Lord to be the person that God wants me to be? I want you to answer that question for yourself. Are you giving as much diligence as you should? Am I giving as much diligence as I should in becoming the person that God wants me to be? So, he then says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. This is an interesting concept, really. The word means to supply, to furnish, or to minister unto. In fact, many times, other times it's used in the New Testament, it's translated to minister. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, Galatians 3 and verse 5, and even here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. The word supplied there is the same Greek word as it is add in verse 5. So to supply, to furnish, to minister. The word originally comes from a term that we get the English word choreography from. The word actually meant originally to bear the expense of a chorus and to bring in a chorus, and so it's about putting a group of people together to sing. And the idea in this expression, really, I think that Peter is using this concept, is that when a Christian, a child of God, adds these things to his life, then he is fully, completely then what God wants him to be. But it takes all of these things, and it's like an orchestra, a symphony orchestra, and the director is bringing in one part at a time until everyone is in, and then the song sounds like it's supposed to sound. I remember when I was in the band years and years, long, long time ago, I remember our band director, Philip Barranco, would have each section play a part of a song. And when we were learning a new song, he'd have one section play their part, he'd have another section play their part, another section play their part. And you know, all the parts were different. You know, the tubas, they don't play the same notes, and they don't follow the same rhythm or the same notes and music as the clarinets or the flutes. And everyone's playing something different. And he would have them all play their part through a particular section. And then he would come back and he'd put us all together. And then we would play that section together. And all the parts coming in made the song what it was supposed to be. So you're adding one group and then another group until it's fully what it should be. That's the idea in add to your faith. It's not add this and work on this a little while and then add this and not have the others at all. No, it's putting them all together. And it's living that way. And by the way, something else too. These qualities that are mentioned, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, or perseverance, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, these are qualities, all of them, that we should have, that we will grow in each of these things as we mature in Christ. The idea is that we grow in these things and continue to grow in these things and continue to get stronger in these things. But all of them must be a part of your life if you're going to be a child of God. And so giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. This is the starting point. This is the beginning point. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we know, and oftentimes we say, is the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Which, that's true. It is the underground, the underlying foundation of all that we do. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, it is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is conviction and trust and obedience and all of those things. But faith is the core. I mean, we trust God. We're convicted that He is, we trust Him, and we're going to obey Him. So there's your faith. And this is the heart. This is the core. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's a continual hearing. What if you just heard the Word of God one time? How much faith is going to be produced by that? But what if you study it every day? Faith is produced by hearing the Word of God, but it's also increased by hearing the Word of God. And it grows when you hear the Word of God. So faith is our foundation, and we're to add to our faith these things. Faith is also spoken of in Scripture as the motivation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul talked about crucifying himself. He says, I do this by faith in Christ Jesus. That was his motivation to do what he did. How much faith do you have? Do you have enough faith? And if you question the strength of your faith, maybe you should be like the disciples in Luke 17 verse 5, where they said, Lord, increase our faith. How much faith do we have? Our faith needs to be growing. We need to continue to grow our faith. Trust in the Lord. Conviction, trust, and obedience, and continue to grow in faith. But he says, add to your faith that belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Add to your faith, he says, virtue. Virtue. Well, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. And some commentators and scholars would emphasize this word, as it's used in this context, has more reference to power, moral power or energy. For example, Bingle makes that point. I think Vincent Word Studies also says the word here doesn't mean necessarily moral excellence, but moral energy. Well, you can't have the right kind of moral energy if you don't have the right kind of excellence, the moral excellence that goes along with it. You have to have the right kind of character. The right character and the moral excellence that you have is essential to you bringing the energy and the zeal into your serving the Lord. Orton Gingrich says, bring the finest character to your commitment. And I do think that's the idea, okay? Commitment, your faith, your commitment to the Lord. You are now to bring the finest of characters, and that character is to be defined by the Word of God. For reference, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 23-24, the fruit of the Spirit. We are to bring this kind of character, to bear this kind of character before others. We are a holy nation called out of darkness into light. Virtue. Our moral character, our words, our conduct, our example that we set before others. What about our virtue? What about our character? Are we becoming more godly in character? He says, add to your virtue knowledge. The word knowledge, I think, is pretty self-explanatory. We know what knowledge is. The word here is gnosis. Epignosis is often used. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul uses the word epignosis, and epignosis is a stronger, a strengthened form of the word gnosis. Gnosis is referencing our knowledge and our understanding of something. This knowledge being found in Christ, the knowledge of His will. We need to know what God says. We need to know who God is. We need to know what He says. We need to know who Jesus is. And we need to know what Jesus says. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 17 verses 11 and 12, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, when you read these things that I have written to you, when you read these things, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. The knowledge of God's will is very important. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We used to be known as people of the book. Do we read, study, learn the Word of God like we should? What about our knowledge of God's Word? Would you say that you are knowledgeable? Are you as knowledgeable as you want to be? Are you as knowledgeable as you ought to be? Well, we need to grow. No matter how old you are, you need to continue to study, continue to learn. It is true that you will continue to learn and grow in knowledge as long as you live, as long as you study. You will stop growing in knowledge when you stop studying. So continue to study the Word of God. That's how you add knowledge to your faith. Self-control. Self-control. This is a principle that, boy, we need bad today, don't we? Self-control. Galatians 5 and verse 23, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Acts 24 and verse 25, when Paul reasoned with him righteousness, godliness, and self-control in the judgment. Self-control. Arnton Gingrich defines this as restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Self-control. We say, well, this is how I feel, and you know, God wants me to be happy, even though God says it's wrong. That does not give you the right to do what you want to do or feel like doing. We need to hold ourselves in check. We need to control ourselves. Our mind needs to be in control of our feelings, of our emotions, and that we do not allow them to act, react, or do what they want to do. If we just acted on impulse all the time, how much trouble would we be in? We need to control ourselves. We need to control our thoughts. We need to control our tongue. We need to control our temper. We need to control our actions. James 1 and verse 14. We are tempted when we are carried away by our own lust and enticed. Temptations are always going to be there. I need to learn how to say no. I need to learn how to say no. And 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul learned how to keep himself in check as an athlete. Have to train, you have to work, and that takes self-control. And it takes self-control to grow. It takes self-control to dedicate yourself to do what you need to do in order to be growing and going in the right direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I need to realize that every thought needs to be brought into captivity. I need to be in control. And endurance, patience, King James, or perseverance, New King James, the idea of perseverance and patience, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. When you talk about patience, we always think of Job. Patience. Patience is not sitting down on a rock and waiting for something quietly. Patience here is the idea or the concept of enduring that which is difficult and hard and doing the right thing even in times of trial. You're persevering, you're pushing through. And James does use Job as an example of that. Why, when times get tough, you stay the course. You're still courageous. You're still standing for the truth. You're still retaining that virtue and self-control, even when times are hard. We're told to run with endurance. Acts 14 and verse 22. Those who enter into the kingdom of God need to expect to face persecution and trial. But we need to continue to be faithful. Romans 5 and verse 3. Patience produces hope. Hebrews 10 and verse 36 speaks of the endurance that we must have. And the product of that endurance, of course, is the hope and the crown that is awaiting us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, we have all this great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrew writer mentions in verse 1. Seeing then that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It takes endurance, perseverance, to get through. Are we adding these things to our faith? Are we growing in these things? Are we becoming more and more godly in these things? Godliness is the next thing that Peter mentions here. What does he mean when he says godliness? The idea or the concept of godliness, I think, is two things primarily, based upon our respect, our fear, our reverence for God, and our desire to be like Him and to be pleasing to Him. Those two things coupled together is godliness. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Psalms 112 and verse 1, those who fear the Lord love His commandments. When you have proper respect for God, when you put Him in His proper place in your heart, in your mind, and you desire to be pleasing to Him, you are a godly person. Vines defines this term as to be devout, denotes that piety which is characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to God. What is more value than respect for God and a piety, a serving God and a desire to please Him? What's more valuable than that? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, be content. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. We need to realize and understand that of all the things that we can possess in this world, if we don't fear God, and if we don't serve God, then everything else is absolutely worthless. Add to your faith godliness. Do you respect God? You know, we're living in a society that is becoming less godly day by day. Immorality is running rampant. We have our leaders praising those who are openly homosexuals and abortionists. Our society is becoming more and more godless. When we face God on the day of judgment, all that's going to be left, all that will matter then is, did we have proper respect for God while we lived, and did we obey Him? That's all that's going to matter. Did we serve Him? That's all that's going to matter. On the day of judgment, if you stand there with the other ungodly people in this world, then you too will be lost forever. Are you giving all diligence to add to your faith godliness? Brotherly kindness and love. Brotherly kindness, of course, having reference to the love of brothers. That's what the word Philadelphia originally has reference to. There was an ancient king who his brother, he heard that he had died. And so he reluctantly took his throne. And later his brother turns up. He shows up. He's alive. And his brother is so glad that he's alive that he willingly turns the kingdom back over to his brother. That's where the word brotherly love or Philadelphia comes from. Brotherly love. Loving and being kind to other Christians in the New Testament. We are family and we ought to treat each other like family. And we ought to have a genuine affection for each other. John 13, 34 and 35, this new commandment that Jesus gives, we're to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeyed the truth, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are to have a sincere love for one another, a concern, a care for their well-being. It's true. That's agape. But this affection and this affiliation that we have with one another, we should desire to be together. We should find ways to show this love as well. Galatians 6 and verse 10, we're to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. We are to love one another. When we see our brother who has need and we have the ability to help him, what does John have to say about that person who refuses to help? We need to be willing and always ready and desiring to help those who are in need, especially those who are of the household of faith. And love. When you think about love, you think about really the heart of what a Christian should be. It's interesting, he starts with faith and he ends with love. And the concept of love, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, faith and hope and love, of these three, which is greater? We know the answer. These three things are great: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love seeks the best interest of its object because we value it. We're not going to seek the best interest of someone or something that we do not value. So value is a key part of the definition of this term agape love. I must value it. Romans 13 and verse 10. And Romans 5 and verses 8 and 9. We see that God manifests His love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God looked out for the best interest of us and provided what we could not provide for ourselves. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Christ loved us and He gave Himself for us. Jesus Christ came and gave His life. Why? Paul says, and if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're all very familiar with this text. But Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What good am I without love? What benefit is my life if I live it without love? And then he defines, I believe, what this kind of love is that he's speaking of in verse 4 beginning. He says, love suffers long. There's your perseverance. There's your endurance. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We need to certainly add this quality or character to our life. And you say, well, I just don't feel it. Well, this, we're not talking about a feeling here. This kind of love is a choice. It's a choice that we make by choosing what we value most in life. That's the object that we love. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We are to love God. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love even our enemies. We're to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Wives to love their husbands, children to love. We're parents to love their children. We're to teach them how to love. We need to learn how to love. Love is something that is taught, and it's a choice. We choose what we value and what we do not. Do we have these qualities or these characteristics in our life? God has given us what we need. He's given us the instruction. He's provided us the example. God provides what we need. But are we putting forth the effort to receive what He's given? Are we growing as we should? Are we truly becoming fruitful Christians? And notice what he says there again in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, verse 10, to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do we realize that when we give, when we put in that energy, that effort, that we will indeed be secure, and that's the only way we're going to receive the promises that God has given us? If we fail to grow, it will be our fault, not God's. Are we striving to grow and be the person that God wants us to be? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Is this a description of your character? Do you have these things? Are you adding them to your faith? Are you growing in these things? Certainly, we all have areas of improvement. But all of these characteristics or all these traits need to be present in our life. And we need to be growing in them. If these things be yours and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we may talk about methods or schemes and activities that we may try to use to get people more involved and more active in church and personal evangelism and various things. The key is not the method or the things that we may try to install that will help. The key is Christians growing spiritually. Christians being the people that they ought to be. If they are who they ought to be, they will do what they ought to do. They will be someone that bears fruit for the Master. No matter what programs the elders may suggest or put in place, Christians, individuals, will grow because they are striving to serve the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If not, why not by faith today be buried with Him in baptism? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried with Him and be raised to walk in the newness of life. But realize from that moment on, you still have the responsibility to grow and to become more and more like Jesus every day. That's your charge. And maybe you're here and you're simply not growing as you ought to as a Christian. You've obeyed the gospel, but you've never really grown. You need to grow. And you need to do what the Lord has instructed us through this text this morning. Have you added these things to your faith? If not, anything we can do to help, won't you let us together?